How many of you know that George Washington was born in Texas? Did you know that? He was born in Texas. And when he chopped down the cherry tree, and his father asked him who did it, and he said, "I cannot tell a lie, I did it." His father said, "Well, then we're going to have to move to Virginia. Because if you can't tell a lie, you can't be a Texan." Well, Texans love to brag. But a culture of lies is a dangerous culture. When it's you versus reality, reality always wins. We live in a society that's trying to redefine reality. And we're trying to redefine morality as well. How many of you saw that about the gay demonstration on the lawn of the White House and the woman going topless? And the gay flag in the hanging from the Truman balcony of the White House between two American flags. Everyone calls the Victorians prudes. I don't think they were. They had children. So certainly they knew all about how sex works. But unlike our society, they understood that sex is an extremely powerful emotion, and it must be carefully controlled, because when it becomes dominant, it can destroy you. It can. And that's where we are in a society. When we lie to one another, we say there's no right or no wrong anymore. Anything goes. If you notice, they talk about your truth and my truth. What we've done is make truth a matter of opinion and make opinions matters of truth. This is the great reversal that you find in every decaying culture. You see it in Isaiah chapter 5, where the prophet talks about the people that call good evil and evil good, and sweet is called bitter and bitter is called sweet. They've reversed everything. I saw that there was, 32 Democratic congressmen who are Roman Catholic, who came out saying they are pro-abortion, despite what the Catholic Church teaches, and that the Catholic Church is trying to forbid them from partaking of Eucharist, and they have called that weaponizing. Notice the clever words. Satan knows just how to use propaganda. Satan is a great sloganeer. So that which they have done for centuries, you guard the Lord's table. People in open sin are not to partake. You see that in 1 Corinthians 11. You drink judgment to yourself, which is what all of those people are doing when they partake of the Lord's Supper, which the Catholic Church calls Eucharist. We call it the Lord's Supper. When they partake of it with unconfessed and unforsaken sin in their lives, they bring judgment on themselves. This is called weaponizing. You see how everything has become political? Politics is replacing religion. Again, I go back to Nietzsche. Nietzsche was a blasphemous person. He said, "God doesn't exist, and we have killed him." Then he goes on to say, and this is smart. He's smart. He said, we can't live with that vacuum. We have to have transcendent values in order to live life meaningfully. So we have to have new gods, and we must replace the old values with our own. This is called paganism revisited. And if you look at the paganism of the ancient societies, you see how prominent this, what they call the fertility cult is. Baal in the Old Testament was a fertility god. And there were temple prostitutes. And the Athena, for the Athens, you know, the Parthenon. Parthenon coming from Parthenos, the Greek word for virgin. Athena, from this, gave her name to the city. She was a female goddess. And sex is real prominent. I mean, we're going back to pagan times here. We're going back to pagan times in our culture. And Christians will be persecuted just like they were in the Roman century, because they weren't considered loyal to the government. They refused to say what would be for us the equivalent of, they refused to take the Pledge of Allegiance. They refused to say Caesar is Lord. And they were persecuted for it and killed for it, because they saw Christ, not Caesar, as the true Lord. That's where we're headed. We're headed for the society that's described here. It's not going to be pretty, but it is a reality that you and I have to face. And we've got to grow strong in our faith in the word of the Lord. In Psalm 73, the psalmist, Asaph, begins to envy the wealthy. He envies the wicked wealthy who ignore God, and they're prospering. They have good health. They have great success. Everything's going smooth and well in their life, and they don't need God. And the psalmist Asaph begins to say, what's the worth of serving God? If you can be wealthy and happy and healthy without him, why do I need him? That's where our society is today. He said, I went along with it until I went into the sanctuary. And there I saw the fate of the wicked. You and I must live differently than all of our neighbors. I'm sure David could tell us more than anybody else because of his training and work experience. The business world functions on short-term returns. Every 3 months, how did we do? Is there a profit? Do we have to change everything? Everything is geared to the short term. The world lives by the short term. You and I live by the long term. That's what the psalmist saw in Psalm 73. When I went into the sanctuary, I saw the end of the wicked. Then when he leaves, he sees everything differently. You and I must always take the long view of life. And say, it ain't over till it's over. It is when you die that you reap your rewards. You and I live with our eyes set on heaven, with our eyes set on eternity, on our eyes set on pleasing God, and we are willing to be adults and live with deferred gratification until that time. Children don't live with deferred gratification. Neither does our society. It's becoming more childish by the minute. We want it now. And by the way, you can use all the rational arguments, logical arguments, sound, practical arguments to our society. They're not going to listen because they want what they want when they want it, and they will not tolerate anything else. We live in an irrational world. You and I don't. We live by the truth of the Word of God. We take the long term, not the short term. We live by truth, not by falsehood. We will accept pain instead of living in pleasure, because our goal is to please God and to enjoy Him. And if that means going through some pain and suffering here, I'll only appreciate Him more when I get there. That's where this psalmist is. In verse 1, he starts with a short prayer. Do you see it? Save, O Lord, it says in the English Standard Version. Now, short prayers are acceptable as long as they're not a substitute for long prayers. We saw this when we went through Nehemiah. In chapter 2, he prays a short prayer. The king asks him a question. He turns and asks for help and then answers the question. Short terms are fine. Short prayers are fine. But in chapter 1, there's that long prayer. Pray through your day. No doubt about it. Pray periodically through the day, especially when you're driving through Dallas. I told Ruth Ann, I'm too old to put up with this traffic anymore. Do you know that Dallas is the third worst traffic town in the United States? I'm not interested in trying to find out what the other two are. Three's enough for me. I don't want to go back. I lived in Dallas for, 10 years? Did we live in 10 years? I don't care to go back. That's part of my life that's over. That traffic was horrible. And you pray, you know, and the freeways are jammed and the roads have changed and your memory is faulty because I don't remember that being there. And I thought I was, now I'm lost. Lord, help me to get my way out of this mess. Short prayers are okay. By the way, this prayer contains everything. Every word is essential. Save. Yeah, deliver me. Oh, Lord. And if you notice, the word Lord is in capital letters. He's calling on the covenant God, with whom he has a relationship. He gives the reason in verse 1, starting with the word for. Do you see it in your text? For the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. So what has happened is the godly men have gone. By the way, the parallelism here of godly and faithful are probably synonymous, referring to the same person. But let me tell you this. When godliness goes, faithfulness also leaves. If I know I am being responsible before God for what I say to you, I'm going to be faithful to my promises to you. If God doesn't exist, then Cole Porter is right. Anything goes. The godly are the faithful. They're faithful to their word. They're faithful to their promises. Last night, Ruth Ann and I were listening briefly to Amity Shales, who was being interviewed and who'd written a biography of Calvin Coolidge. Yeah. His first name, by the way, was John, but he went by Calvin Coolidge, his middle name. They were asked, to what did they attribute Coolidge's success, besides being a shrewd man and so forth? They said, one of the things that he did was that he was just the opposite of many politicians. He under-promised and over-delivered. He was faithful to the promises he made. I think I told you that I read Cicero's brother. I read a manuscript that had Latin on the one side and the Greek English translation on the other. He was giving his advice to his brother who was running for the Roman Senate. He said, promise them anything you want. Promise them everything that they ask for. He said, people, this is going back to Rome, first century Rome. He said, people will not vote for a candidate who doesn't make promises to them. And then he said, also said this. I was shocked when I read this. So human nature hasn't changed. He said, don't worry about the promises you make. Because when you get in office, you can say, well, I meant to fulfill that promise, but you see, times have changed, and now I can't do that. Does that sound familiar? See, human nature hasn't changed. Make promises, lie to them. You and I belong to a faithful God. He's faithful to his word to us. We need to be faithful to him and to the words we speak to one another. Now he goes on to say in verse 2, well, once faithfulness goes, what do you think comes in? Well, there's a vacuum there. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart. The Hebrew literally says a heart and a heart. Because out of the heart, lev in Hebrew and cardia in Greek, cardiology and so forth, cardia, the word for heart. We talk about guts, you got to have heart, you got to guts and stuff like that. To them, the liver was important, and lev, the heart, was considered the command center. That's where you did your thinking, that's where you did your loving, that's where you made your decision. That was your core, your core of your personality was in the heart. And so what he says, he's got a double heart. He speaks from his heart, but his heart is thinking also something else. So he's got two hearts. He says something nice to you. Oh, you look lovely this morning. Yeah. And says in their heart, isn't it wonderful that they've got such wonderful designs for extra large dresses? They say one thing to your face, and another thing behind your back, flattering. Now, I must confess, when I remember being up in Arlington at the hotel, I said to myself, lies. People tell lies. I've lied, haven't you? Why, I bet even our pure Miss Nelda here has told a lie from time to time. Small one, no doubt. Rare, small. Haven't you lied? If you haven't lied, raise your hand and I'll call you a liar. Why do we lie? Well, I sat there and for 15 minutes I was thinking about that. And the order, in order to help me think this thing through, if you will allow me, I said, why do I lie? Oh, that's painful. You know, it's good for me to talk about why you lie, but why do I lie? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I asked the Lord to reveal to me occasions when I lied and what was my motivation in doing it. Now, I find that when I ask the Lord to reveal the sinfulness of my heart, for some reason, that's one prayer he answers immediately. I have lied, and you have lied, to gain power over somebody. That's called deceit. We sold them a pack of lies so they could buy it. We want them to do something or believe something or buy something. So we make lies. Or we want to control people. That's the politician. So we tell them lies. Second reason why we lie
is because we want people to like us. So this is not deceit. This is called flattery. We compliment people on how nice they look. We say all sorts of nice things to their face so that they think nice of us. The third reason why we lie is we want to avoid judgment. We want to avoid being judged. Did you say that? Oh, no, not me. Oh, uh-uh. Yes, I did, but I'm not going to. Have you ever lied to avoid being judged or being accused of something? Don't look at me so smug, people. We've all done that. I think one of the most popular reasons why we lie, we wouldn't. Most of us in this room would say we'd never lie to cheat somebody. We might flatter somebody a little bit, but the only time I really lie is when you say something that's bad. I know it's bad, but I did it, but I'm not going to confess it. We can get smart and try to avoid it. My grandmother used to love to tell the story about little Lanny. The storm door, went down a couple steps to go out the side door, and there was a winter storm there, door, and had glass in it. And one day there was a huge shatter of glass, fell to the ground. And my grandmother, Grandma Rice, Grandpa were in town, and so Grandma was in the kitchen, so she stepped down on the landing and looked, and here's this hole where the glass was. And on the other side was little Lanny. Grandma loved this story. And Grandma said to Lanny through the open space, do you know what happened here? And little Lanny said, let's not talk about it. Well, I didn't lie. Didn't tell the truth either. I broke it. You and I get caught in a lie, caught in a rumor, caught with slander in our mouth? Oh, no, 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 no. That's not me. I don't do that kind of... Yeah. And you never can tell one lie. Have you ever noticed that? You got to tell a second lie to cover the first lie. The fourth reason why we lie, especially with unbelievers, is because we're acting like our father, Satan, who is the father of lies. There's still in the best, the most holiest of us, there's still part of our nature that has not been saved, that has not been redeemed, hasn't been cleansed. And out of that comes the lie. We lie. And as I said earlier, tyranny is all based on lie. What was Hitler's philosophy to control Germany? You tell what kind of lie? A little lie? You tell the big lie. They're more apt to believe it because it's too huge not to be true. And you tell it repeatedly. And then everyone goes around repeating it. Was it Pravda or Investia? I can't remember which of those two. I think it was Pravda, the Russian newspaper. You know what Pravda means in Russian? Dan knows. No? Oh. Thank you for telling the truth. It means truth. The government-sponsored newspaper is truth. It's all lies. It's all lies. Well, I chose this psalm because it had 8 verses and I thought I could get through rather quickly. Mark said I lied to myself, didn't I? I'll have to stop there. We'll pick up this next week. Flattering lips. I can't let you go without saying, look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. He is saying this. In a culture like ours, which is unfaithful to God and others, which is built on deception, where everyone is made to believe a lie, and we are being forced to believe a lie.
We're talking about the Texas Rangers, the criticism they're not getting for being politically correct. You've got to believe the lie.
The only way you can fight it is to walk in the light of God's word. One of my favorite quotations from Plato. He said, we really don't know much about the afterlife unless we get a word from God. And then if we do, we have to ride it like we would a raft in a storm. And you and I are going to have to trust the word of God, even when it sounds like a blind trust to everyone else, when it sounds like a foolish trust to everyone else. You and I have to stake our claim. This is where I stand. I can do no other. God help me, as Luther said at the Diet of Worms. You and I must stake our claim on the word of God, not on human tradition, not on human reasoning, any of that stuff, but on the word of God, which he says is pure. It is like silver. It's precious. It's been purified. It's reliable. It's 100% accurate. Trust the word of God. The news people will lie because the places where they get their sources of information are lying. Now, that's not conspiracy talk. I'm sure once in a while they say the truth. But when it comes to the matters that really are important, that's it. When a culture becomes hedonistic, it's all about pleasure. It is over for that culture. And that's where we are. And the only way you can survive is ride the raft of the word of God. When deception and unfaithfulness dominate any culture, believers must trust the reliable word of God. Do you? I hope so. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, thank you for giving us your word. It is a light unto our path. We live in a dark world that's getting darker. We like your light. We live in a culture of lies. We need your truth. We are living in a culture that is occupied with self-destruction and death. Help us to trust Christ, who is the life. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.